So if you have a Bible with you today, find the book of Mark, and we are going to be in chapter number 8. So Mark chapter 8, and this morning is the sixth week in a 9-part series of messages where we are studying the Gospel of Mark. That will take us all the way through the Easter season. We will have Palm Sunday next week, Good Friday, and Easter will all be a part of this series. But there are 66 books in the Bible, and 4 of those books are called the Gospels. They tell the story of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark is the very first of those 4 to be written. It was written about 40 years after Jesus was crucified, and there was this man named John Mark, and we just call him Mark because there's lots of Johns in the Bible. But John Mark writes out, he was a Christian scribe who sat down, and most scholars believe that he writes out the story from Peter's perspective. He had traveled with the Apostle Peter, disciple Peter, spent a lot of time with him, and Peter has all of these amazing stories because Peter was there. He was with Jesus. He saw Jesus do all sorts of supernatural things, was there when Jesus taught, when Jesus fed the 5,000 and healed people, and was there when Jesus died and rose again. And so Peter saw Jesus risen from the dead. He would become one of the core kind of leaders in this new church after Jesus leaves. And then Mark, later on, 40 years after all that, sits down and hashes out all this beautiful stuff that Peter saw and all this, and it's this beautiful, beautiful account of the life of Jesus. And so this morning, we are diving into the middle 5 or 6 chapters of this. And over the past few weeks, we've seen Jesus heal people and call his disciples. We've also seen him face opposition from the religious leaders. And that has started, which is going to carry all the way through to the crucifixion. That's going to be the reason that he is crucified, is his inability, or I guess the inability for the religious leaders of his time to really understand and believe. And they just butt heads over and over and over again. But today what we're going to see in these middle 5 or 6 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, because you have the introduction and then you have these 5 or 6 chapters and then you really have the end, which is all from Palm Sunday to Jesus' death and resurrection. But what we see in the middle is the disciples' failure again and again and again to understand Jesus, to understand what he was saying, to understand what he was doing, to understand what he came for, why he was there, and what he was. And so I'm excited for this today, because what we're just going to see again and again is the disciples just go, "I don't get it." Okay, and then eventually these are going to be the people that Jesus leaves earth, and they are going to change the world literally for Jesus after he goes. But in the middle here, they are confused and don't get it. And so I want to ask you to please stand with me all over this place, and we're just going to read. We're going to read quite a bit here together as we start. We're going to start with Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and then we're going to read something from Mark 9 and something from Mark 10, so we get kind of a foundation of where we're going today. So get your standing legs ready here for just a moment. And so here we go. Mark 8, verse 31 says, He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That was Mark 8. Let's look at Mark chapter 9 and now verse number 30. So quickly find that. Okay, here's what it says. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And finally, to the next chapter, chapter 10. Okay, it's like the same story 3 times, but different result. This is chapter 10, verse 32. It says, "They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Verse 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in glory.'" Let's pray. God, we just take a deep breath right now, and in this moment, invite you to be a part of everything that we do. We pray that as we look at your very word, that this would be significant, God, that it would be helpful, that it would encourage somebody who needs that and bring hope to somebody who needs hope. God, don't let any part of this be about me, but sincerely, Lord, let you be glorified in everything we do and everything we say. And so we give this to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, give somebody a high five and have a seat. All right, here we go. So we have seen Jesus call his disciples. We've seen him do miracles. We've read about this. We've seen him teach crowds of people. We've seen the religious leaders and Jesus just butt heads over and over and over again. And then we get to this middle section. And what the middle section is a little bit of a continuation. Jesus like feeds the 5,000 right here in the middle. He sends a demon out of a little girl, and he heals a blind man, and he heals a demon-possessed boy, and he heals a blind beggar. So we have a continuation of this type of stuff. And throughout this entire season, this middle season, Jesus is walking from village to village up in the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee, and he's doing miracles, he's teaching the crowds, but he's also spending a significant amount of time alone with his disciples. And we've talked about this as we started, that a disciple and a rabbi, it was like a 24/7 thing where they follow Jesus everywhere he goes. They eat together, they sleep in the same little place, wherever that is, okay? They travel together, and from time to time, the rabbi, which would be Jesus in this situation, would gather his little flock of disciples, and they would sit outside, and the rabbi would teach. And so we see this again and again in the life of Jesus and the disciples very specifically. But the reality of the situation is, even though Jesus is teaching and even though he is saying words, the disciples over and over and over are just confused, and they just seem to do some of the stupidest things that you could ever hear and ever imagine. They do not understand the words that Jesus said and the things that he taught, and they were confused. They were confused by who he was and who he spent time with and some of these types of things. In fact, Mark chapter 7 through Mark chapter 10, we have 6 specific stories where the disciples are confused. 6 times, and just those little, in that little section right there. And 3 of them have to do with Jesus' death, which is what we read, and that's where we're going to end with this here. Okay, but in chapter number 7, Jesus is talking to these crowds of people, and the disciples are just so confused because Jesus is talking about clean and unclean foods, and he's basically saying to them, nothing that you put into your mouth makes you unclean, which was like the most anti-Jewish thing that someone could ever say, as kosher and eating the right things was all apart. Well, they are so confused, and so Jesus is teaching the crowd this stuff, and then Jesus sits down with the disciples, and they just are like, "Jesus, I don't get it. Are you sure?" And Jesus says this phrase. He's like, "Are you so dull?" is what he says to them. "Are you so dull?" Which seems like horribly offensive and terribly mean, but it's really not the way that it sounds. There's actually some translation difficulty in this. Essentially, he's saying like, "Do you not understand? Do you not, we've been saying this, do you not understand?" And then in chapter number 8, we have the miracle where Jesus feeds a few thousand people with fish and a few loaves, and he does this supernatural miracle, and it's this amazing thing. The immediate next story is the disciples are in a boat, and all of a sudden they start talking to each other, and they say, "We forgot to bring the bread. we forgot to bring the bread. And then Jesus turns to them and he basically says, okay, watch out. He uses it as an object lesson. He says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. He's talking about the religious leaders. And the disciples completely misunderstand what's going on here. And it says this in verse 16. It says, they discussed with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? And the idea, again and again, they just don't understand. In chapter number 9, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on this mountain, and we have this event that's called the Transfiguration. And Jesus basically, like, the story says he turns his clothing turns white, and he's kind of glowing, and it's this supernatural thing. And Moses and Elijah, these famous Old Testament heroes who are long dead, show up. And Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking to each other, and Peter, James, and John are there. And here's how Peter responds to this event. This is so fantastic, Mark chapter 9. He says, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And then he says, let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, they do not end up putting up the 3 shelters. Why? Because that was a dumb idea. It was a dumb idea. And Jesus just kind of says, no, we're not going to do that. They just misunderstand again and again the situations they're in and all of this. And then we have the 3 times that we read earlier where Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to die. And all 3 start the same. Jesus is like, we're going to Jerusalem very soon, where I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of the religious leaders, and they're going to brutally kill me. And he talks about it being handed over to the Romans, and okay. But following each of these 3 accounts where Jesus tells the disciples this over a short period of time, they have some of the most bizarre responses to what he says. It's like they do not believe him. They think Jesus is speaking in some sort of a code or something like that. And we see that in how they respond. So quickly, let's just look at these 3 responses to what is happening. We already read this, but this is setting us up for where we're really headed with this today. Okay, Jesus says, they're going to kill me. In verse 32 of chapter 8, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This is Peter rebuking Jesus. Can you like, Jesus is like, I'm gonna die, and Peter grabs him and pulls him aside, like, no, you're not. I don't know, okay? But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter literally confronts Jesus here, like, Jesus, you can't say things like this. You're not going to die. You can't die. You're the Messiah. The Messiah is not going to die. Stop saying those things, is how Peter responds to Jesus. And remember, this is Mark telling Peter's story. And so Peter has been telling Mark, this is what happened here. And I'm sure Peter looks back at this moment right here, and he's like, how could have I been such a doofus? You know, he's like, I can't even believe I said that or did that. This is absolutely what's happening here. But at least this response makes a little bit of sense. Where Jesus, like, Peter's like, no, bad idea, not going to die. This makes a little bit of sense. The second and third stories, the response of the disciples is just absolutely bonkers. It's crazy. And so let me read this to you. This is the second one. Again, Jesus says, I'm going to be killed. And verse 32, this is chapter number 9. It says, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Now they're walking on this road from one place to the next. And it says, then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Now, they're not arguing about whether Jesus is going to die or not. And what Jesus, it says they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They're on the road, and Jesus is saying this stuff. He's saying, I'm about to die. I'm going to be brutally killed. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities in Jerusalem. This is all going to happen. And then their response is they start arguing with each other about who among them is the greatest. What a weird thing. Like, at what point is debating each other over who is the greatest anything that Jesus would ever have thought and done and taught? Like, this is like, let alone in response to Jesus saying he was going to die. And then finally, Jesus tells them a third time, and let's just read this one from the beginning like we already did, but this one is so fantastic for me. Mark chapter 10, it says, we are going up to Jerusalem, Jesus talking here, and the Son of Man will be delivered over the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want from me? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. That's the story. I'm about to die, everybody. And then James and John come up and say, can we sit like on your right and your left? Okay, again, what an interesting response that we see over and over and over again. Not only did they not understand what Jesus was saying here, even though he was being very clear, but they're just so off. They're not even close. And listen to me, listen very carefully here. As followers of Jesus or Christians or whoever we want to call ourselves, I'm just telling you, it does not take very much for us to wander off from where we should be. It doesn't take very much. And there's no question that from time to time, here and now, American Christians, that we find ourselves misunderstanding God and misunderstanding his plan and his purpose and what he is about. And can I just ask us, like, we must be humble enough to admit that we do not have this all figured out. But remember, like, these are the same disciples that now, a few months and years from now, will literally turn the world upside down for Jesus. That's their future. But right now, right here in the midst of this, as they're traveling with Jesus, they just don't get it. They're just again and again often. They're going to lead and they're going to speak and they're going to go and eventually they're going to lead and there's going to be persecution and supernatural things are going to happen and they're going to effectively bring the story of Jesus to the Greek world and all this type of stuff. But at this point, they just misunderstand. And there were two main ways in which they misunderstood. And if you don't know anything about this, you're going to be like, where did that come from? Okay, here's the ways that they misunderstood. Number one, they thought this was all political. And number two, they thought this was all about them. Okay, and so first, let's talk through these right here. First, they thought this was all political. Basically, what we are going to see, it basically means like they thought the Messiah had come to free them from Rome. This was the big misunderstanding of the entire thing with the disciples. They assumed and they thought that was like the massive majority of first century Jews believed that this Jewish Messiah would one day come and that Jewish Messiah would be a military leader who would defeat the Romans. The Jewish people were under Roman rule during this time. It was messy. They paid taxes to a foreign government. There were foreign soldiers on their streets. They were ruled by a Roman governor and all this type of stuff under oppression. And just like God freed the Israelites from Egypt, you know, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years before with Moses. And just like God freed them from Babylon hundreds of years ago in the past, this is their history and their past. They believed that the Messiah was going to come that was predicted hundreds of years before. But this Messiah would come and free the Jewish people from the Roman Empire. They thought, the disciples at this point in the story sincerely thought that they were following some sort of a political military leader sent by God. And we can even see this after Jesus raises from the dead, Jesus shows up to his disciples and they gather together. And let me show you the question that they ask him after he raises from the dead. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It says, then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? We read through this stuff and we're just like, what? But was Jesus ever about freeing the Israelites from Rome? No. But look at Jesus He's now been crucified. He's raised from the dead. The disciples are like, yes, he's come back to life. They gather around him and they're like, all right, is it time? Is it time, Jesus, for you to restore the kingdom of Israel, aka to defeat the Roman Empire and make us it again? This is the great misunderstanding of the disciples and of the Jewish people during the time of Jesus. And this is why we see the disciples respond in the ways that we saw them respond. This is why they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest, because they are thinking politically in this conversation. They are ranking themselves in this new kingdom that is going to be coming, that Jesus was going to establish. This is why James and John respond in the way that they do when they came up and they say, Jesus, can one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left? They are not thinking about heaven someday, or, you know, because we see the word like in your glory, and they're not thinking about heaven. This is earthly, political, established kingdom of the Jewish people. And he says, okay, Jesus, you are it. Can one of us be on your right and one of us be on your left? And we're going to come back to this conversation in a few months, actually. But let me give you kind of the 3-minute version of it right now and hold on to something, okay? Listen, I think Christians should be involved in politics. I do. Absolutely. I believe that. I think as American Christians, we should be involved in our country, our nation. We should care about America. We should be patriotic people who sincerely care about this great country. Get out and vote and do all the stuff. And I am an advocate for that, for Americans and for us as Christian Americans to be a part of that and vote and push for things and stand up for what we believe and all that. But listen to me so very carefully. Listen to me right here. As soon as we start thinking that America is somehow more special to God than the rest of the world, and as soon as we start thinking that what God is doing is limited to and centered here in America, then we start to just misunderstand God and who he is and what he does. Like, we misunderstand this. And there is an Americanized version of Christianity that is just not very much like Jesus at all. And we can so easily fall into, we look at these disciples and we say like, oh my goodness, they were so far off. At what point was Jesus ever about picking up a sword and fighting? And we see this, you know, as Peter picks up a sword and chops off the ear of a Roman soldier when Jesus is arrested. We see this type of stuff in their thinking. But when was Jesus ever like that? Never. Never. At one point, it's so fantastic. The story says the disciples went to this area of Samaria and Jesus was talking, and it just says the people rejected what Jesus said. And the disciples respond by saying, Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven on them? And Jesus is like, no, we are not going to do that. So you, again and again, but I'm just telling you that we can fall victim to this same type of mentality and this same type of thinking. And I can't tell you the amount of videos people are watching and sending me about America and Jesus and the simple-mindedness of this is all that this is and this is all that this matters. And we shrink who God is and who Jesus and what he came to do to simply be about us, America, and all of that type of stuff. And we viewed like Christianity is American focused, where we put our trust in political leaders and not in Jesus. We view Jesus through the lens of health and wealth, not sacrifice and surrender, like we see in the Bible. And we can make the same mistakes as the disciples and believe a gospel that is just not where Jesus intended it to be. And don't mishear me on this, please. Like, I'm not talking about, like, you know, woke YouTube videos and CNN and Fox. Like, that. Can I just say this? Jesus is not a Republican, and he's not a Democrat. He's not that. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's above all of that. He's not behind any political party. He's ahead of it all. He's ahead and above it all. And as followers of Jesus, don't miss this, as followers of Christ, our allegiance is to God first, period. He is our priority. He is who we serve. And the American church is guilty of spending more time watching videos and reading news articles about America than we are getting on our face before God. I pledge allegiance to Jesus first and the flag second. And that's not anti-America and that's not anti-military. It's just pro-Jesus. And it's a bigger picture of who he is and what he is about. Stop glaring at me, please. But our Savior and our Messiah, the one who died to save us from our sins, like he is why we are alive and he is why we have hope. My hope is not in a political figure. It's not in a political party. My hope is in Jesus. So we vote and we are patriotic and we sing the national anthem and we stand for the flag and we do these types of things because we are Americans and that's a beautiful thing that we live in this country that we do, but we hold all of that loosely when it comes to the things of God because God is greater and bigger and over so much more. Is there at least one of us that would nod your head and agree with me? All right, someone over here nodded. That's good. Okay, the first misunderstanding of the disciples that was that the Messiah was political, that this was a political thing, a military political thing. Second, the disciples thought that this was just all about them. Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, is what Peter says at the transfiguration. It's good for us to be here, Rabbi. They had argued about who was greatest. Let one of us sit at your right and one of us at your left. It's this self-centered view of the situation, and they would see this again and again and again during this season. These are normal people. They are young. They are figuring out life, and they have been thrust into this beautiful thing. But in this moment in the story, in this central part, before the crucifixion and all this type of stuff, they just believe this false idea that this is all about them, that they are the center of all of this. And I know none of us in this place want to look in the mirror and say, like, yes, I am self-obsessed. We don't like that. We don't talk like that. We don't think that way or believe that about ourselves. But can I just tell you that we must constantly check ourselves and constantly be aware of the fact that self just kind of seeps into who we are all the time. And it's just not very much like Jesus. Because Jesus was the ultimate when it came to not self. And he says things to his disciples again and again. He says things like, deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. His message was so opposite to the way that they were understanding the situation. His message was the other direction in all of this. And eventually along the line, these self-centered individuals who are viewing all of this from the perspective of me are going to eventually give their very lives for this cause. As they're going to the ultimate self-sacrifice from these selfish people. The way of Jesus is just different. The way of Jesus is selfless. The way of Jesus is the interests and the needs of other people, and Jesus would give his life. Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. That phrase, he made himself nothing, in the original Greek, it's literally translated, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. We like to say a phrase, we'll say, she's full of herself. He's full of himself. Jesus emptied himself, made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Music team, will you please come? Talking about America and talking about selfishness are not very fun things to talk about or hear. But there's just no question, even as we get into a season that is a political train wreck, and I don't care what side of whatever we're on and talking, like that's just not even this conversation. But it can be so easy for us as American followers of Christ to completely cross the line and begin to feel and put our hope in the wrong people and in the wrong places. Our hope is not in a man who lives right now. Our hope is not in a president. Our hope is not in a political party. Even though we vote and we advocate for certain things, we stand up for what is right. But our hope deep down is not in any of that. Because over the years, we have seen nations after nations collapse and things turn wrong. And in the midst of all of that, the followers of Jesus have survived in a way that has, and in fact, they have thrived in some of the worst suffering situations that you could ever imagine. What we have right now in America, the freedom that we have, is unprecedented. It is beautiful. It is unbelievable, the wealth that we have, the opportunities that we have, the things that our nation, and we thank the military and the people who gave their lives. Like, please don't mishear anything that I'm saying when it comes to that type of stuff. But if you put your hope in all of that type of stuff 100%, it will fail you at some point. Because people fail us. Political stuff fails us. Countries fail. Jesus never fails. Our hope is in him. Will you stand with me all over this place? Oh God, that you would help me to not misunderstand who you are, what you are about. God, I pray that I would be humble enough to admit when I'm wrong, and to see, God, that you would show me the things that are on the inside, the attitudes and the places where I am putting my trust in the wrong things at the wrong moments. God, I pray that we would come back to you again and again, because as people, we drift. And we need that, God. We need your help. And I pray even in this moment right here that for somebody, this would be a wake-up call. God, that we would not be defensive or, God, arguing about things, but that we would sincerely focus on you, oh Jesus. So we thank you, God, for all you do, for who you are. We give you worship. We give you praise. You know, for some of us, we misunderstand this in a little bit of a different way, and that's that we misunderstand and think that this is about doing things. And we can get into the habit of thinking that I've got to go to church and I've got to do the stuff and I've got to give an offering and I've got to sing songs and I have to do confession or baptism or whatever else that this is, and this is what it's about, and I've got to do all these things. And can I just tell you that from the very beginning with Jesus, this was never about doing stuff. It was always about our hearts. And out of the overflow of our hearts, a heart that has been transformed by the grace of God, we begin to see the doing just happen as a response to a God that has done so much for us. And as I was just sitting here, I was just thinking, there are some of us in this place that are still misunderstanding, and they're living this Christian life as a do type of mindset, trying to earn their way into right standing with God or into someday going to heaven, or I gotta do. God sent his very sons to die. Incredible grace and amazing love that he showed. And all those who will put their trust and their faith in Jesus and what he has done, the Bible says they will be forgiven and they will be free and they will be saved, is the word that the Bible says, saved from our sins. Out of that, out of the grace that we have been shown, the only response that we can have is to sing and to give and to love and to pray and to respond and do. And with no one looking around, just a time of privacy and reflection, we're almost done. But maybe you're here today and you would just simply say, I have never truly responded to Jesus with my heart. And I want to do that today. If that's you, with no one looking around, just quickly show me your hand. I just want to pray for you. Anyone in this room that would say, I've never done that. I've never responded to Jesus deep down in my heart for what he has done. If you're watching this behind a screen right now, you can respond. You can respond to Jesus right where you're at, wherever you're at. But church, let's just say a prayer together, kind of helping those out that maybe this is their first step in this. Everyone in this place, just pray. These aren't magic words. It doesn't work like that. Again, back to the heart. It's a heart thing between you and God. But let's just pray. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name, I pray. Amen. Come on, will you put your hands together? We just celebrate.